grounds are lost. No grounds are lost. No grounds are lost. No grounds are lost. You know, it takes grace to go somewhere. Are we together? Or be sent somewhere. It takes the grace to, it takes grace, it takes the grace of God to go somewhere. And you take, you hold the fort. Are we together? Are we together? You hold the ground. You know, because as we go out in the work of ministry, sometimes the forces of hell, they want to push back. Are we together? Well, you know, we already said they can't stand, right? Yeah, but you see, hell tries. Hell tries. So it takes the grace of God to go out, hallelujah, and hold the ground. Are we together? So when contrary forces push, no, you push back. Are we together? Then you advance. Are we together? Then you advance. Sometimes you get to places where God sends you to do something, and then or you go amongst the people that God asks you to reach out to, and then you face an opposition that is Satan pushing back at you. Now look at what happens if you throw in the towel. The enemy advances, then you lose your own ground. But we have the victory in Christ. Hallelujah. So you push. Are we together? So you cover more grounds. So when you push, 50 becomes 100. So hell has to pull back. You know, when you pull back, it's a defensive position, right? So hell will pull back. Then you push again. Is it clear? You push again. So it is the grace of God. Is the wisdom of God. So we say in this conference, there are no lost grounds. No lost grounds. No lost grounds. In the name of Jesus. There are no lost grounds. No lost grounds. Say it to yourself, say no lost grounds. You know, when you say no lost grounds, it also means that the enemy does not overcome me. Because you are also a ground. Are we together? So no lost grounds. Amen forevermore. Our Father, we thank you. We're grateful for revelation and insight through this camp meeting. Again, now you instruct us. You help us to see what we must go out with. You help us to walk in the perfection, your perfect counsel. You help us to walk in the reality of the hope of our calling in you, in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. In Matthew 28, quickly, he says, all authority, verse 18, is given unto me. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. I am with you always. He says, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in our opening session on Thursday, we said, who is a disciple? Are we together? Who is a disciple? Now, if you look at this text, and also, I think that was yesterday in the morning, and after, in the morning actually, we saw that when Jesus says, all authority is given unto me, we said that the authority is the authority for discipleship. The authority of Jesus is the authority of what God is doing. He said that. So you cannot get involved in the work of God, what God is doing, which is why he created man. In Genesis 1:26, you know, Moses wrote, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. Are we together? In our image. He says, and in our likeness. Hallelujah. Likeness, the word demo. Are we together? Are we together? Then you have the word tamu. Amen. Are we together? From the word, you have the word selim, Selem. Selem from the word Samu. I've explained that a lot of times for us, right? So, you know, Samu is from the Akkadian language, which is where the Egyptian culture gets their diptongs, which was what Moses, where Moses took his own, you know, diction from. So that word, let us make man in our image, the word Selem. And that word image, I told us a couple of times already, that is a functional word. It's not a title, it's a functional word. And don't forget that the audience of Moses was the Exodus audience. The Israel that were in Egypt, that God, you know, had given the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he was going to restore, redeem. And he was going to, you know, in Genesis 15, God had told Abraham that his seed, his children will get into captivity, he's going to restore them. And he was going to establish them. Are we together? You know, time didn't permit me so much in the meeting. We would have gone into exploring what the seed is, but that's why the conference is annual. Are we together? So, because if you look at the seed, you see, eventually the seed refers to Christ. Paul in Galatians 3 explains that. But you see, Israel was also that seed. Are we together? Israel was also that seed. Now, what's the difference? Israel would prefigure Jesus. So whatever Jesus is functioning in was what Israel was supposed to function in. I'll put it differently. Whatsoever Israel was told to do was what Jesus came to fulfill. I mean the nation of Israel. That is why you observe in the scriptures, in Exodus 4 precisely, when God was going to bring Israel out of Egypt, God said, Israel is my son. You know, he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, let my son go. Exodus 4. So God called Israel my son, a whole nation. Why? Because the Son of God is a functional terminology. The word son or sonship in the scriptures also implies, are we together? The one who takes responsibility for the Father. That is the one on whose shoulder the Father's responsibility falls. So when he says Israel is the Son of God. Now, why did God have to go to Israel, you know, to carry out his work? Because he had chosen Abraham. We said that already. He had gone after Abraham. He had brought Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he told him Genesis chapter 12. I'll bless them that bless you. Explain that. The word bless there is the word barak. Are we together? Explain that already. The word barak, amen, which means to, it could mean to praise. It also means to make somebody a confederacy. To bring somebody to be part of you. To bring someone into fellowship. That's the word blessing. Blessing. It also means to honor and to respect someone, to regard somebody highly. That's what barak. It has nothing to do with giving up money. I explained that to you. That was on, yesterday morning or the day before yesterday night. Are we together? The blessing of Abraham. Then it says, whosoever cursed thee. Are we together? Kalal. And that word to curse means to do away with. So it says, whosoever choose to do away with you, I'll do away with them. Because it had to do with the mission that God gave Abraham. I told you that Abraham was to function as a world evangelist. The preacher of the gospel. Now, I know there's what is in your mind today about the world evangelist, someone that holds crusades and do that. No. I'm simply talking about somebody who takes the message of God everywhere with him. So God has to tell Abimelech that he is a prophet. Who is a prophet? A prophet is God's spokesman. Someone who speaks God's counsel. God's counsel is always in his heart. Are we together? On his lips. A prophet is not someone who says, hey, this is my own opinion. No, this is what God wants. This is what he wants. This is what he's doing. When you listen to the prophet of God, you will hear what God is doing. The prophet of God is not the one who goes up every January 1 and talks about calamities in the nation. That is not a prophet. The prophet is not one who gets up and then he starts predicting football scores. What concerns God with all that nonsense? Football scores. Then someone comes and says, oh, he's so and so person that is going to win the presidency. That's not the ministry of a prophet. The ministry, whose prophet are you? You are God's mouthpiece. So the ministry of the prophet is the ministry of making people aware of what God is doing. When the prophet speaks, your heart is full of insight of what God is doing. That's how you know a prophet in a teaching ministry. That's why prophets are primarily teachers. Are we together? They are teachers of God's counsel. So Abraham was warned. So God had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him his blessing. And in him, all the nations of the earth will be warned, will be blessed. He called him out of the Genesis 11 audience or crowd that had built this Babel, Zugaraj, at Babel. You know, that idol worship environment, he brought him out of it. Why did God have to call Abraham? Abraham wasn't the first person that God would bring his counsel to. God brought his counsel to Noah, albeit through the generational lineage. God had brought his counsel to Methuselah. Methuselah was also a prophet. God had brought his counsel. Abel was insightful about God's counsel. Are we together? But if you look at the genealogy or the generations of man's life from Genesis chapter 4, you observe that you have two responses to what God had brought man. You had a response of faith, you also had a response of unbelief. Cain was an example of one who gave a response of unbelief. So when God visited Abraham, Abraham definitely had a choice to believe or not to believe, but he believed. Are we together? Are we together? You also have in the world of Noah, when he had preached for 120 years, he had a lot of people who had gotten God's word and they did not believe. So look at it. Another example of unbelief was Adam. Adam did not believe. In fact, Adam was the first person we saw that God brought his work to. That's why he told him, he said, God put Adam in the garden and he told him to dress and to keep the garden. He wasn't telling him to practice horticulture. The garden of God, Eden, in the scriptures, is to prefigure God's perfect plan. Because Eden was an historical place in that world. It's an historical story. It's an historical place of perfection. Eden used to be a garden where there were all sorts of precious stones, you know, minerals, and then the waters were clean, the trees were healthy in Eden. Eden, historically, used to be a garden that mirrors perfection. So Moses had to use it to describe God's plan. Now says God put man in it. It didn't mean God built any garden anyway. Are we together, church? So he now gave him an instruction. So when he says to dress and to keep the garden, I've explained that to us. The word abad, to dress. And the word shama, to keep. Now when you hear the word shama, shama is usually used for a message many times. To heed a message. Or anything that you are told to pay attention to guard. Then the word abad is a priestly work. It's the work of a priest. It means to tend to something for the purpose of multiplication. Are you listening to me? So when God put him in the garden, and God said he should dress and keep the garden, that means he is going to pay attention to the garden and tend to it for the purpose of what? Multiplication of the garden. So what is the garden? The plan of God. So God had visited Adam with his plan. What is his plan? His plan is to fill the whole earth. That is why God created the earth, then God created garden in the earth. All the earth was not the garden. But if Adam would do what he's supposed to do, all the earth would become what? The garden. So Adam's work was to dress and keep the garden. What is the dress and keep? To pay attention to it and to tend to it for the sake of what? Spreading. What would be the garden? The message of the gospel and the presence of God through the field. So Adam failed. So God had to look for Noah. He kept looking for people till he found Abraham. And Abraham hid it. So that was the plan of God across all generations. I've told this, I've explained it detailedly. Till he comes to Israel. So whatever God told Adam that Adam failed at was what he visited Israel with. So he called Israel my son. Because that was the same function that Adam was supposed to function in, the Son of God. The one who carries out God's responsibility. The one who has the authority of God. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. To carry out his responsibility on the earth. What is God's responsibility on the earth? To subdue. What is God's responsibility of the earth? To fill the earth with his presence. To fill the earth with his presence. That means, you know, the earth is to function like God's temple. The earth. So you observe the various words, the various words that were used to describe the earth in Genesis were temple languages. Because the plan of God for the earth is that the earth will function as His temple. In His temple, you have His presence. In His presence, His will is done. So the whole earth will become His resting place. That was the plan. Are we together? So Israel failed at it. Then across the generations, He comes into Christ Jesus. So where Israel failed, Jesus was faithful. Are we together, church? Jesus was faithful. So He called Jesus my son. In John 1:39, are we together? John 1:28, He says, This is my beloved son. Are we together? Also, He says, the love of God. He says that in Matthew chapter 3:16. No, are we together? Yep. And then 3:16. Pardon me, please. Now that text should not be one I'm looking for. It's okay. Hallelujah. What do we have in Matthew? In Matthew 3, it says it's 16. Alright, 17, sorry, 17. Matthew 17. 3:17. And then I think you also have in 17:3. Are we together? Matthew 3:17. What do we have in Matthew 17? Praise God. Matthew 17:3. The same thing happened. Are we together? Are we together? Then into verse 5. So Matthew 17:3-5. Then Matthew 3:16-17. He says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am pleased. You know what? In him I am fully revealed. So Jesus, upon his resurrection, having fulfilled the Exodus, he says, all authority is given unto me. We now said, he said, in heaven and in earth. That is the authority of what God is doing. So the authority of what God asked Abraham to do, are we together? Is now given to Jesus. He now has the authority of what God is doing. So in Matthew 28 and in Matthew 16, which we saw already, in Matthew 16, he says unto Peter in verse 18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Are we together? Verse 18, it says, I say also unto thee, thou Peter, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Then in verse 19, it says, and I will give unto you the what? The keys of the kingdom. That is authority. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It means the authority of Jesus now functions through the church. So when he rose from the dead, in Matthew 28, in verse 18, he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The authority of what God is doing. He had spent 40 days to talk about what God is doing. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, rather. Of the kingdom of God. You see that in Acts 1, verse 4. So all authority is given unto me. Then look at what it says. It says in verse 19, go ye therefore. That means that authority is functional through the church. Whatsoever Jesus is doing today, he's doing it by the church. The church is not indispensable in God's hand. In fact, he works through it. No matter the imperfection you see around in the church, God works through the church. You might be so stupid. You might be so foolish. You get data. Then you get a good camera phone. Then you open the blog page. And then you say, your homework is to show the inadequacies of the church. God has not sent you. He will walk through the church. Not because he loves and condones the error therein, but because that's what he has. God always walks with what he has. Are we together? That is method. The church is his method. God has no other thing in the world through which he does his work aside from the church. He uses the church. In Ephesians 1, right from verse 17, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, for this cause, hallelujah, cease not to pray for you. He says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. It is according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. He says, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named not only this world, but also that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet. His feet there refers to his body. He gave him to be the head of all things to the church. So he calls the church his feet. Now, when he says his feet, he didn't mean his leg. Are we together? Feet is from the Old Testament books. He's not referring to his leg. The word feet refers to a place where your authority is carried out. Are we together? Are we together? It's a region under your influence already. It's like saying this is already your feet. So the feet is used for submission or what is submitted to you. For example, you see Paul, he got up in, what's he got? In the book of Acts, at one of those times, and then He began to talk to, you know, the authorities. And then in explaining his background, he said he had learned under the feet of Gamaliel. It doesn't mean that he was under Gamaliel's legs. So it's a figure of speech. Are we together? Are we together? Because when you read the Bible, you find figures of speech also there. It's a figure of speech. Another text is in, I think that would be, is in Luke 10 now. Are we together? Mary was said, around verse 38, are we together? Mary was said to also sit at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean he was sitting close to his legs. It simply means she was also being discipled. To sit at the feet means to be under submission, under authority. Are we together? So when he says he has put all things under his feet, that means he's in submission under the authority of the church. He says he has put all these things under his feet, giving him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So he says the church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So part of the way that God fills the whole world today is by the church. Hallelujah. So he says, go. He gives a singular mandate. God, Jesus, rising from the dead, or risen from the dead, gives the church a mandate. What is the mandate? He says, go and make disciples. That is the work of the church. God does not expect confused churches. Confused Christians. It means in your life, if you don't know what to do, you were just fooled. If you are in doubt as searching what to live for, if you are in the church, I mean, if you are born again, you are a member of this church. Now, if you are born again, you are a member of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ functions. Are we together? Are we together? The body of Christ functions in his unit. The units of the body of Christ is what we call local churches. Local churches. I remember some years ago, I was telling someone, I said, my local church. They said, don't call the church local, call it international. I just knew that the president doesn't know anything. Local church does not mean our church is local. No. The word local means something that has a physical location to it or a location to it. I'm a microbiologist. I remember in my final year, I had to do, in 300 level, are we together? That was from 12 to 13, 14 years ago. Are we together? I was doing immunology. So, you know, there was this course, immunology. So we had to study what we call a local infection. So I did a whole lot of research on local infection. It means it is localized. In fact, it got to a point where, while reading, we discovered that, oh, sometimes there are some bacterial infections in the body, and then they have to give an injection. An injection is not the injection given is meant to localize the issue. And what it does is that it drives all the bacteria into one spot in the body. It will localize it. So that's what it means, local. It doesn't mean opposite of international. So when we say local church, the local church is the unit that the body of Christ functions through. Because today, if you say the body of Christ, we ask you, where is it? Where is the body of Christ? There is no church called the body of Christ. But all the churches together, are we together? Including those who are not yet alive, those who are not alive. Are we together? Those who are not alive. I mean, they have slept in the Lord. They are members of his body. Anyone who has believed the gospel, are we together? Are we together? They are members of his body. But you see, God wants his body. God has designed his body that you cannot see, you cannot meet. You can't meet the body of Christ. Forget those things they are saying on social media. There's something wrong with the body of Christ. There's something wrong with you are the one something is wrong with. It's wrong with. He said, this is the problem of the body of Christ. What do you mean by the problem of the body of Christ? You saw an assembly of this and this and this issue. They say the body of, do you know what the body of Christ means? It's bigger than you. But the body of Christ is designed to function in units. Those units is what we call what? Local churches. Sometimes you could call them denominations. Like you have the Redeemed Christian Church of God, that's a local church. Is it clear? Is it clear? And then today, even when you have denominations, you also have that the denominations are also functioning through the assemblies. So what is a local church? A local church is a body of believers. Now Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that means for my purposes, on my behalf. That is not a birthday meeting. Are we together? That is not in his name. In his name means for my duties, on my behalf, where two or three are gathered. So a local church, hallelujah, is two or three people or more. One person is not a local church. Two or three or five or more believers. Are we together? Under the oversight of a leadership. So there's a definite leadership for us to call it a local church. Any group or body that does not have a head is a beast. And any group or body that has multiple heads is another beast. So the local church is usually under the oversight of a pastor. I know today you come up with things like, oh, I'm not a pastor, I'm a reverend, or I'm not a reverend, I'm a bishop, and all of that. Those things are not needed. If you look through the scriptures, you will observe that the pastor is leader over the bishop. You look at the epistles. The pastor. So most times also, you also observe, depending on the way you look at it, the pastor is also the bishop. He's not a higher office. Some say, oh, I'm not a pastor and I'm apostle. Are we together? Whatever you be like this. Amen. But the local church is under a leadership. So look at this. Two, three or more believers, right? Under what? A leadership. Look at this. Who meet regularly for the purposes and plans of Jesus Christ. That's the local church. So there's a meeting to it. What we call Christian meetings. Hallelujah. So the purpose of the local church, who derives their purpose from the body of Christ, is to make disciples. Jesus has sent us to go and make disciples. So we said on Thursday night, who is a disciple? We said disciple is a believer, right? That means we're expected to get people saved. That's the mandate. What do we call it today? We call it evangelism. Soul winning. Soul winning is not an archaic work, an ancient work of the church. Soul winning is the work, the ministry of the church. Ongoing, consistent. It is the consistent assignment of the church. And every member of the church must participate. If you are born again, I like the way my pastor put it, Reverend Shego Noinga, in one of the materials he wrote, this gospel. That was many years ago. He says, as many, I think, was he from T.L. Osborne or Kennedy again? I think from T.L. Osborne I have said that, but I like the way he puts it in that book. He said, it's a green pamphlet like this gospel. You know, he said, as many as are called by the gospel, as many as are saved by the gospel, rather, as many as are saved by the gospel, has been called by the gospel to preach the gospel. There's no truer statement than that. As many as are saved by the gospel, has been called by the gospel to preach the gospel. So we have a mandate. Say we have a mandate. We have a mandate. The church has a mandate. It's not only you that was given the mandate. The mandate was given to every Christian. So don't be discouraged sometimes when others are not doing it. And then you feel like, oh, am I missing? No, you're not missing anything. You are only the obedient Christian. You are only being an obedient Christian. In a local church, for example, you usually have two kinds of people. People who are actively involved in the work of the ministry. And some that are waiting for God to call them. No, God has called you. Say, God has called me. So we have a mandate to raise disciples. That means we must ensure that we are raising disciples, and we must ensure that what we are raising or who we are raising are disciples. Praise God forevermore. Who is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is being trained. A disciple is someone who is being schooled. A disciple primarily is a believer in Jesus Christ and an adherent of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The church of God functioning in the local churches or through the local churches has that mandate. That means the world must not change what we do. At no point should the church ask, what do we do now? You have a consistent instruction. Are we together? To make disciples. If you don't know what to do, you have an instruction to make disciples. If you have been making disciples, you have an instruction to keep making disciples. Keep making disciples. Who are disciples? A disciple is an adherent, a student. If a disciple is a student, that means the local church ought to function like a school. And in the school, there are teachers. So there are leaders. And model examples in the church. We call them personalities in the church. And those personalities are their functions. They function to show us the Lord. They function to teach us about the Lord. They function to show us and to minister the care of the Lord to us. They function to show us how to walk in God's plan and how to serve Him properly. That is the reason for the leaders in the assembly. They are servants. But the assembly requires such. It functions like a school. For example, the Word Life Believers Community Church functions like a school. Look at this setting now. It looks like a classroom. That's what we're talking about. When you bring your textbook, which is your Bible, are we together? Then you take notes because you value God's words. Anyone who is in teaching meeting and does not take notes dishonors God's words. Don't like notes. It means you are proud. Because sometimes, look at it. One of the signs that you know that you are going to meet an important person is that you go with something to jot down what the person says. And when you write in the service, it shows that you value what is being said. And there's one thing about God that if He knows you will hear and value it, He will speak more. One of the ways to get someone really, really communicating their hearts to you is to show that you are listening. Is that it, right? If you have important people you deal with in your life, you know what I'm talking about. If you deal with important people. And those are folks that if you just show up and then they are talking and then they observe you, you better just run away and say, I leave. Because you're wasting time. But when you pick, the person will feel. And God's word is like that. Writing is a sign of value. Because the sharpest biro or pen, are we together, is more effective than the most intelligent mind. You write it down. So you have things to go over. It's part of seeing that the assembly functions like a school. It's a training ground. That's what I'm saying. It's a training ground. The church service is not a place, especially the teaching meetings. The church service is not a place where folks come to and then they go. Sometimes you look at some assemblies. Now, sometimes you can have people amongst us who have not mastered that and not understood that that's how, you know, you're supposed to be in service, what to write. It's okay. I mean, they're going to learn and push with us. Are we together? They're going to learn and then they're going to flow with us. But sometimes you look at an assembly that's the culture there. No, it shouldn't be the culture. People must be told to write down God's word. Look at it. You have something to read today to know God because some people wrote. Some people wrote. Are we together? It shows that one of the reasons why God gave man a mind is not only to learn information, but to also communicate it in effective ways, which includes writing. So the church functions as a place where the life of Jesus is learned and his ministry. So the local church is to function like a school of ministry. Are we together, church? So he says, we raise disciples. So like I said, we must be sure that we are raising disciples, and we must ensure that what we are raising are what? Disciples. This discipleship, Jesus calls it a building. A building. So the work of the local church is to make disciples. And the world is the field. The church is that disciple processing ground. Disciples producing. Disciples training ground. What is the purpose of disciples? Purpose of disciple or discipling is to make men to be ministers of the gospel. Because that's God's plan. God's plan for every believer is that they begin to minister the gospel they have received with the attendant realities of the miraculous through the indwelling and being full of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Are we together, church? So, this discipleship, the Bible calls it a building. In Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2, God's work on the earth is described as a building. It means God is a builder. Are we together? So, discipleship is us building what God wants. Building what God wants. So, He is the builder. When I'm involved in discipleship, I am making myself available for Him to use me. And one of the signs, or one of the benefits, that you are serving the Lord, is that you will not serve the enemy. Did you get that, church? One of the benefits of serving the Lord is that you will not serve the enemy. Look at this. The enemy, including self, yourself. The self, the sin in the garden was not Adam, you know, fornicating or stealing or committing murder. The sin in the garden is to pay attention to self, to go after what self wants. See, interestingly, that is the greatest sin in the world today. To know what God wants, but to go after what self wants. Satan is not the opposite of God. The opposite of God is self. Satan is okay. He's not really concerned about getting you to do certain things. No. That's why the Bible never described him as a shepherd. Satan is not a shepherd. No, he's not. You probably don't know. There's just one shepherd. The shepherd of Israel is God. Jesus is shepherd. Satan is not described as a shepherd because he doesn't have anywhere he's going. He doesn't lead people anywhere. He doesn't have a place he's going. So his work is to keep you from going where God wants you to go. And whatsoever you are doing that keeps you from it, he is fine with it. He doesn't have direction. Satan has no direction for you. He has no direction. His work is to keep you away from what God wants. And he's ready to use anything, including the not sinful things. And then sometimes you see folks, they give excuse for not getting involved in God's work. They give excuse, and the excuses are, they look like important things. The person is also doing something important. See, that is still Satan working. He's still working. He's not after you just doing bad things. He is okay with everything that occupies you and takes your attention away from where God wants you to go. He will bring relationships your way. His work is to occupy you, and he's a dirty player, and he knows you. He knows what this person wants. He's even what he will bring. What he will bring it. He knows. His work is to keep you away. He doesn't have a definite direction. He's taking people. It's not that, oh, he has a destination and then he's taking people. You know, today we can say, oh, Satan is taking people to hell. How is he doing it? He's not leading people. He occupies them with themselves. May I not be occupied by myself? May I not allow myself to occupy myself? It's a purposeless life. We were created to function in God's image. Tell him. To be his representatives on the earth. Man in the image of God. Are we together? Which Christ has come to appropriate. So he sends out the church to represent him. That is our work today in the local church. I said earlier that God wants all Christians to be in the church. So that getting involved in the mission of the church is what he calls a building. So God is the builder on the earth. The disciple is his vessel. He builds through me. I am the vessel. So I have the duty of building. That means I have the duty to develop myself. Even as I get involved in developing others. Are we together, church? So a disciple is an adherent. A disciple is a student of the Word of God. Don't run away from church meetings where the Word of God is taught. No. But the Word of God is how we grow spiritually. And if you don't grow spiritually now, life will require spiritual growth from you. Many people abandon the days where they're supposed to be founded. Their fruits being established in churches to begin to grow. They postpone it in later until life begins to request growth from you. So they become casualties in life. Because you don't have the wisdom, the counsel to go over life and have the results that God wants you to have. Not me. I'm a disciple. A disciple is a student of the Word of God. A disciple is also a minister of the gospel. I usually say it this way. I'll soon close now. I say it this way. If you look at the four Gospels, and you look at the life of Jesus. You saw the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You now see someone who is called a disciple of Christ. If you look at Matthew's Gospel, and you do the statistics, Matthew has 28 chapters. And then right from Matthew 1, by Matthew 3, you already see Jesus involved in ministry. 3 to 28 is how many chapters? 25. So 25 chapters out of 28, how many percent can that be? That would be about 90%. 90 to 95%. 90 to 95% of what Matthew records about Jesus was ministry. Are we together? The same with Mark, right from Mark 1, 100%, to Mark 16. Luke, right from Luke chapter 2, you already find him in the temple, learning and asking questions. His mother comes around, he says, we've been looking for you. He looked at him, he says, can't you know by now I should be a worker in church? Are we together? I should be about my father's business. He calls Bible study God's business. That means Bible study is already serving the Lord. When you are studying the Bible, by being a student of God's word, you are already serving the Lord, because your mind is already learning it. So submitting my mind to learn the word of God is already serving the Lord. Know ye not that I ought to be about my father's business, Bible study, the art of learning the Torah, understanding the law, the precepts, the judgments, the counsels of God, learning the voice of God in the scriptures, understanding the wisdom of God for life and living, his plan on the earth. Jesus called the learning of it God's work. So by allowing myself to be taught the word of God, I'm already serving the Lord, because I'm giving my mind to him already. Praise God forevermore. So look at that. All of Luke, right from chapter 2 to 24, about 98%. 95 to 98%. What about Mark? The same thing, right from Mark 1. What about John? The same thing, John, right from John 1. 100% of John. Are we together? So look at this. If we call you a disciple of Jesus, we must look at that Jesus. A disciple of Jesus. That means if we look at you, ministry, serving the Lord should be written all over you. That Jesus, right from Matthew 2, right from Matthew 2, whatsoever needed to be said about him, whatsoever the apostles were writing about him, they couldn't wait to, just by getting into the second chapter, they are there talking about him and serving God. So if I call myself a disciple of Christ, now look at this. What word do we use today that is supposed to connote a disciple of Christ? The word Christian. You know, today it's easy to say, oh, I'm a Christian, and the person doesn't go to church. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. A churchless Christian is not God's plan. Are we together? It's not different from a sheep without a shepherd. It's not different. There's no difference between you and the one who is not born again. Only that, of course, the life of God is in you. But it is not showing. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? Every Christian, God's plan is that they will be in a church. Being in the church means to be committed to the church. You are part of the body. You are part of the body. What does it mean to be a member of the body? Are we together? Now look at me. Imagine I just wake up and I see something growing here. Right? I see something growing here. I just said, imagine. I just see something growing here. And then maybe I go to the doctor. And the doctor says, there's a growth here. What would the doctor say? We need to what? We need to cut it. Why are they cutting it? Because it is not part of my what? My body. But you see, I don't say I have issues in my hair, say, let's cut it. We'd rather fix it. Because my ear is what? It's part of my body. So what does it mean? For something to be called a member of my body, it means it is giving to my body and receiving from my body. So you are not a member of a church if you are not giving and receiving there. Some Christians are actually churchless, even though they have a place they go on Sundays. You are churchless. And that's not God's plan. You cannot fulfill the plan of God for your life without being in the church. You cannot. Oh, you cannot. a member of your body gives and receives. Because look at this, that ear is giving to my body. It's helping me to hear information, right? So if I'm walking on the road, I don't know what will be going on in my mind, and I'm bearing into the middle of a highway, I can hear moving vehicles. That cautions me, keep your lane, keep the pedestrian lane. If I'm trying to cross the road and I hear a car horn from afar, not only the horn, I can even sense the velocity. That this car is coming with high speed, you hear, so your ears are giving to your body. And they are also receiving nourishment. The same with your eyes. Your eyes is giving to your body and receiving. Your kidney, giving to your body and receiving. So that giving and receiving is what qualifies you to be a member of the body. That's a church member. Commitment. That's what I'm explaining. God wants you all to go now and be committed to churches. Be committed. Commitment to the mission of God in the church. He's a member of his body. So a disciple is in the local church. He's a builder there. A disciple ministers the gospel with his life, with his resources, with his time, with his choices and decisions. Your life choices must be one that enables you to minister the gospel. Don't go and marry somebody that will not allow you to serve God freely. You will be blamed. Don't make marital decisions knowing fully well that this fellow doesn't serve God. Doesn't serve God. Are we together? Are we together? Then what if he is going to serve God later? Then wait till then. Oh, you're laughing. I won't go into that this morning. I'm closing. It's not a workers' fellowship. Are we together, church? See, I'm a disciple. So God has called the local church. I'm talking to all cells here and all of our centers here. God has called the local church and the attendant ministries. The ministries, I mean personalities and functions. God has called the local church and the attendant ministries to raise what? Disciples. Hallelujah forevermore. So who is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows Jesus. He's one who leads others to follow Jesus. A disciple is one who leads others to commit to God through Jesus Christ. And what is God's plan for our churches? Acts 1. Everyone. What is God's plan? Acts 6:1. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1. Look at what Luke said. He says, and in those days, when the number of disciples were what? Was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. God's plan for our church is to multiply disciples. We are having that multiplicity. To multiply. Not just to multiply converts, but to multiply disciples. That is the objective of God's local church. I'm not just talking about the worldwide believers come to church. I'm talking about the churches worldwide. But we are sticking with that mandate. God's plan is that the local church must multiply disciples. A disciple is one who is taught in the word. A disciple is one who is led of the Spirit. A disciple is one who ministers the gospel. A disciple is one who is committed to the local church and he serves God there. We must ensure that we are raising disciples, and what we are raising is what? Disciples. That is our objective. The local church has said severally to us, some of our leaders, that the local church must know its objective, understand its objective, communicate its objective, and commit to it. We must keep our focus on our objective. to fulfill God's objective for our local assembly, to raise disciples, one who believes in Jesus. Those that are in our churches, are in the church with us, do they believe in Jesus? Is our assignment. It's our assignment. It's our objective to ensure that those who fellowship and gather with us, do they obey and follow Jesus? Someone who does not obey and follow Jesus must never be comfortable in our church. I didn't say they are not welcome. Are we together? Are we together? But I said you are comfortable and you are okay with it, which we are. No. Are we together? Because that means we are failing as a church. That means we are failing as an assembly. Are we together? Do they minister the gospel? Do they minister the gospel? Those who meet with us, those who gather with us, are in our cell meetings. Our cell meetings. Our cell meetings. Are we together? Our cell meetings. Do they minister the gospel? Are they in our meetings? Are they in our prayer meetings? Do they go on evangelism? We must ensure, because that is our objective. We must commit. Now, also, I put something in my notes. I said, do they commit or are they committed to leading others to follow Jesus? Everywhere, every time. That is our mandate. That is our duty. That's our responsibility. It's important we keep our focus on that. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? God is building His work on the earth. And He's building His work. The work He's building is described as discipleship. We must ensure that we are building according to God's plan. What is God's image for a disciple? A disciple is someone who prays. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, our letters are our disciples. Our epistles are you. He says, you are our epistles. You are our work. That means our disciples are our work. So are we, do they look like what the scriptures expect disciples to look like? Do they pray? Are they in the prayer meetings? Are they committed to pray? Do they give? Do they commit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they study the word? Are they full of the word? Do they understand what it means to be saved? Do they win souls? Do they walk in consecration and commitment, devotion to the work of God? Do they walk in honor? Do they walk in love? Are they living honest life? Those who fellowship with us, those who we are bringing into the assembly, are they getting better? Are they growing spiritually? If they were stealing before, are they still stealing? If they lied before, do they still lie? If they were casual and worldly before they came into the assembly, are they still casual and worldly? After 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, are they still carnal and worldly? It shouldn't be. That is the objective in the church, to raise disciples. So the local assembly again is the seat of Christ's authority. It is mission ground. It is tower. It is tabernacle. It is the ground and the pillar of the truth. The truth of God goes into all the world. The truth of God goes into all the world from the church. It is a training school. It functions as the ground of leading ministers of the gospel. Hallelujah forevermore. So when we call someone a disciple, we must bear all these things in mind. Praise God. Instruction to us across ourselves, the meetings and prayer groups, we must keep God's objective. We must keep the prayer focuses. God is using those prayer points, prayer focus, or prayer points. God is using them. We must keep the method of the meetings. Teaching meetings must remain teaching meetings. Prayer meetings must remain prayer meetings. Evangelism must remain evangelism. Are we together? And that's what we do in the church. When we come together and we fellowship one with another, it must be to inspire ourselves to walk with God. That is what the church is for. is a grant for stewards to be inspired and empowered to serve the Lord more.
We must focus on it.
We must focus on the care of the saints. We must focus on building God's work the more. We must focus. We must focus. How do we build God's work? We build through prayer. We build by teaching the saints. You must ask yourself, who am I teaching in the Lord? If you don't have somebody you are teaching, you must have people you are teaching. Everyone in the church must have someone they are teaching. Across the week. So on a Sunday morning, what happens is a gathering of disciples with their disciples. That's what Sunday morning is meant for. Glory to God forevermore. We build by giving our resources. Those are the four things we do in the church. A local church must teach the word. A local church must pray. And must teach people to study. And must teach people to pray. So the prayer is individually and corporately. The local church must evangelize. We must win souls, go after the souls. We must go door to door, knocking on people's doors. Are we together? The days of one-on-one seed evangelism is not over. We don't sit on camera and say we're evangelizing. You're evangelizing someone that you don't know and they don't know you. What kind of evangelism is that one? Are we together? You go into the streets. Don't say, that the world today, you have to do televangelism. That evangelism, people are now in their homes, is a lie. It's a lie. It is worldliness that is overtaking you. People on the streets. Is it clear? When you say people is in their home, are you saying that you don't interact with people? No, you interact with people. Then that opportunity to interact with people, Jesus says, you start a conversation about me. As long as you interact with people, you preach the gospel. But that was exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew. Are we together? And then we give. So we teach and study. We pray and we hold prayer meetings. We win souls and establish them in the Lord. And lastly, we do what? We give out of honor. We give of our resources. Our resources is our time. Our resources is our money. Our resources is our energy. Our resources are our privileges. Unique things that lives brought to us we don't have in common. Those are privileges. We serve the Lord with those resources. Hallelujah. So in 2026, you make up your mind. Just like we prayed in the course of this camp meeting, that you are a builder. You are a builder. In 2026, you make up your mind. I challenge you to get involved in the building of a strong church. What a strong church is again? It's a place where the word of God is taught and practiced. Across the various aspects and subjects of the faith, the word of God is taught properly. The scriptures are properly explained. Diligently, honestly, faithfully, with all trust and attention. The scriptures are given a lordship role over our thoughts and our opinions. And then, we give room for the things of the Spirit. It means 2027 is a season to allow for a free flow of the gifts of the Spirit more. Paul spoke about that severally. He says to be zealous towards it. Spoke about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 5:17-19. Having said pray, he says without ceasing. Then he says concerning prophecy. Then he says concerning speaking with tongues. He says do not forbid it and do not despise prophecies. Are we together, church? The gifts of the Spirit in our meetings. In our meetings, no gimmicks. God will, by the gifts of the Spirit, do His work. We started this year with all trust and said, God's Spirit is God's answer. God's Spirit remains God's answer this year. Amen. Amen. We must ensure. So you make up your mind to be a builder of a strong church. We give room to the things of the Spirit. We follow the leadership of the Spirit. That means men are taught how to be led by the Spirit of God, and we practice it. Men are taught how to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit includes living a life of purity, and we practice it. Are we together? Walking in the Spirit includes healthy conduct, exemplary conduct. You must ask yourself, what I do, if 1,000 people do it in church, will the church still be strong? Then you are just. Are we together? Are we together? What I'm saying, the way I'm saying it, if everybody says it that way, will the church be standing? The way I handle conflict, if everybody in the church handles conflict that way, will we still have a church to gather? No strife. In a strong church, there's no strife. Because we know how to deal with strife. We put off his fire by walking in love. In a strong church, we learn to handle and to honor personalities, relationships, including natural relationships. Natural relationships are also part of our resources used to build the church. Hallelujah. So lastly, I'll close with this. Let us honor what is in our hands. Let us honor what is in our hands. Let us honor the work of the ministry in our hands. Let us honor in the work of the ministry. We must honor the message that God has given us. See, believe in the message. The message is able to change and transform. The message is able to heal, to deliver, to set free. The message is able to transform and to produce maturity. In the faintest of minds, the message is able to inspire courage and trust in God. You must believe in the message and honor it. Honor the things of the Spirit. Give it his role. Honor is to allow something to occupy his place. Learn the place of the ministry of the gift in the Spirit and allow it. Allow it. Paul says to not despise it. He says to Timothy, don't despise. He says don't neglect it. Don't neglect it, Amelio. He says don't be laid back when you're supposed to go for it. Don't neglect it. He says to stir it up. We must honor the gifts of the Spirit in our midst. We must honor our services. In the work of the ministry, honor the cell meetings. Honor the prayer meetings. Honor the personalities there and their function. Honor your leaders. A leader can be you're older than you or even younger than you in age. It doesn't matter. God didn't give his Spirit because of people's age. No. They might be younger than you, but they have wisdom to lead you. They might be younger than you, but they have insight and experience to guide you. And if you observe that leader well, you observe that leader is meek and humble. Don't take advantage of it. Don't take advantage of a leader who did not demand honor to dishonor. Don't. When you dishonor the leader, you have dishonored God. And you are going to be without what God has equipped that leader with. So you observe that you are barren and not bearing fruits because you are walking in dishonor. Now the leader must also honor the assembly. Because what you don't honor don't increase. What you don't honor don't grow. If we want growth, we must honor. You must honor the youngest disciple. Honor in the way we address, the way we talk, in the units. Honor folks, honor people, honor leaders. Also honor men that God has planted in your life. Many of them in the church, some outside. You must walk in honor. Hallelujah. In the natural also, we must walk in honor. Honor the job you do. Honor it. God will use that job to further strengthen you. Honor it. Honor your colleagues at work. Honor your boss at work. Honor your natural relationships. Honor your parents. Honor them. Don't despise your parents. Don't despise your children. Honor them. Walk in honor. Some of us parents, God's going to put his Spirit on our children. And God's going to use our children to lead us just like God did. You see, it doesn't matter how much Mary had known. God expects Mary to follow his plans when he started using Jesus. Who knew that it was still the same Moses that Miriam was guiding about so he would not perish on the water? It was the same Moses that will give light to her walk with God. God uses natural relationships. We must defend the gift of God in people and honor it. Honor leaders of local assembly, even folks in the ministry, outside our ministry, you must honor them. Are we together? Honor your siblings, students on campus, you must honor institutions of authority. You must honor. You must honor. Honor is a virtue that is godly. Hallelujah. And the grace of the builder is in our hands. The Spirit of God is upon you. The Spirit of a builder. And it's causing you to build valiantly, just like Nehemiah. And as you build through 2026, nothing dies in your hands. Nothing dies in our hands. Nothing dies in our hands. The Spirit of God is upon us to build His temple in all the earth. This year, as you step out to win more souls, nothing dies in your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, nothing dies in your hands. Nothing dies in your hands. As we set out to plant more cells, nothing dies in our hands. As we set out to cover more grounds and cities, nothing dies in your hands. Nothing natural dies in your hands. Nothing spiritual dies in your hands. Nothing given you of God dies in your hands. No grace dies in your hands. I pray for you in the name of Jesus, that you are not led astray. That voice that leads young astray, leads the old astray, has no lordship over your mind. For you are full of the wisdom of God. I pray for you by the power of the Holy Ghost that you are descending. You are full of the Holy Ghost. You hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and you follow Him. I pray for you in the name of Jesus. And as you set out to establish or to be established for the Lord, you don't fail. Failure is far from you. 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 In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And as we come together and in Christ's Abishai coming in 2027, you're going to come with plenty of disciples. We come with more established assembly. We come with more. A stronger singing ministry. A stronger teaching ministry. To receive more again. For more. To receive more. For more. Hallelujah. So we are in the season of more. Go ahead and rejoice in the Holy Ghost.